And let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, you have demonstrated your willingness to cleanse us from sin, from death, and to release us from the power of the devil. You entered into our world, went to the cross, suffered and died, and you have shown forth your power to rescue and save by your glorious resurrection from the dead. Now ascended on high, you rule and govern all things for our good and for the upbuilding of your church. Send now your Spirit, that by your word we would be brought to a deeper knowledge of your will. Where we find we have failed or fallen short, give us confidence in the mercy of forgiveness. And where we can learn and improve, release the fetters and shackles of sin that keep us in bondage to our sin and worldly thinking, so that we may be fit workers for your glory. This we pray to you, gracious Jesus, knowing that even now you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I am willing. Be cleansed, said Jesus. And just as he declared these words in our text to the leper who approached him, Jesus has spoken these words to you. The waters of holy baptism touched your skin, and you were granted entrance to the kingdom of God. In those very waters, you were plucked out of the world. Jesus said as much when he instituted baptism, commanding that disciples be made, by baptizing into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, you were separated from the great multitude of unbelievers, brought into the kingdom of God, adopted as a son of God, and given the promise of an inheritance with Christ. Now, whether that happened when you were a young child or later in life, it doesn't matter. Because just as the leper could do nothing to cleanse himself, so you could do nothing to be cleansed and made free from sin, death, and the power of the devil. In both cases, it is a miraculous work of God, worked by the hand of Christ Jesus, who speaks his word and declares his willingness to make you clean. In our text, the illustration given for this is the miraculous healing of the leper, who comes to Jesus and simply says to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And by these words, the leper shows that he had not only heard about Jesus, but by hearing, faith was worked in his heart, so that he knew he could approach Jesus without fear. He bows down, paying Jesus homage, his body conforming itself to the truth that Jesus is God incarnate, even if he did not understand this with his mind. And in this way, the man expresses a true Christian faith. And in faith, he asks from Jesus what he is convinced Jesus came into the world to do. The dreaded disease that infected his skin and made him unable to live among God's people in Israel was real. And he, because of his sickness, lived on the outskirts, separated, lest he infect others. This, too, is a physical manifestation of the spiritual reality of the uncleanness and sickness of sin. When untreated, and until the sinner is cleansed, this disease keeps people outside the kingdom of God. It's why Paul warns believers about too close of an association with unbelievers and those who oppose Christ. Those who remain in their sin, those who oppose Christ, still have their sin clinging to their souls. So Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Or as that great voice in Revelation declares, "Come out from her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." Just as the outward skin disease of leprosy forced separation of the leper from the rest of the community of God's people, so also Christians ought to take care, lest they themselves or their Christian community be contaminated by the uncleanness of unbelief, lest they allow themselves to be led to reject Christ by the sickness of sin that is in the heart of those who have not yet been cleansed by his healing power. Jesus shows in his own ministry this very principle. Notice how in our text, Jesus remains outside the city in deserted places after this text. This was so that his enemies would not poison the minds of his disciples, and those who would come out to hear his preaching would not be led astray. Consider also the many times that Jesus seeks to bring his disciples apart from the crowds in order to pray, in order to receive spiritual refreshment as he taught them, especially as he taught them about the kingdom of God. We even see this to some extent in the instructions Jesus gives to the man of our text. "See that you say nothing to anyone," says Jesus, "but go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." The man was supposed to separate himself, at least for a time. Separate himself further from his neighbors and the community of unbelievers that surrounded him. And Jesus gave him a specific task. As we will hear, it was an important one. This separation was in part for his own protection, and it was for the benefit of his neighbors. To immediately go and rejoin his old life before leprosy would have been a spiritual danger to him. The distractions of daily life in this sin-filled world grant plenty of opportunity to slacken the hand of faith which clings to Christ. He could have easily forgotten Christ's mercy in cleansing him. He could have lost the great blessing of faith which caused him to seek and pursue Christ in the first place. So Jesus tells the man, "Separate yourself from regular life for a while and engage in a specific spiritual practice in order to embed in his mind and heart the great mercy which God had shown to him when Christ cleansed him from his sickness." There was another reason for the man to separate for a time. It's revealed in our text by what happens after the man disobeys Christ and begins proclaiming freely the physical cleansing that had happened to him. Because he lacked knowledge, the man could not speak well of Christ or his kingdom. The effect of his proclamation was that everyone that heard about this miracle thought of Jesus merely as a miracle worker. This further hid from their eyes the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior. And because of the man's careless words, Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. Because by the time Jesus himself spoke, people had already formed an opinion about him. An opinion not based on truth about who he was, but based on the reports of his miracles and the haphazard and confused things they heard about him. If you think that fake news and half-truths and false reports, which destroy reputation and hide the truth, are a new phenomenon, think again. And this is one of the reasons that Jesus told the man plainly, "Say nothing to anyone." And instead, Jesus gives him something specific to do, a direct command that was for his own benefit and for the love and benefit of others, especially the priests. "Go show yourself to the priests," he says, "and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, we aren't told if the man ended up actually going to the priests, the text actually seems to hint that he did not. And this would create a twofold problem. First, not only did his excitement about his healing cause people to seek and look for Jesus for the wrong reasons, namely their own physical and material blessing. Instead of seeing him as Savior and Messiah foretold in the Old Testament, it also created unnecessary tension between Jesus and the priests. It was to the priests that God gave the specific duty of pronouncing a leper cleansed. And by subverting Jesus' command, the man gave the priests a reason to despise Jesus. But really, it was a reason without any just cause. Jesus told the man to do the right thing, but the man seemingly disobeyed. So now this former leper is going in and out among the people, proclaiming he once was sick with this dreaded disease, but now he's cleansed. But the priests were cut out of their rightful role in confirming that he was indeed clean. And so by his disobedience, the man sowed chaos and confusion for the priests. If anyone asked them if the man really was clean, well, they wouldn't be able to answer. And yet it was their task, given to them by God, to be able to give such an answer. Worse yet, the man deprived those priests of the opportunity to see and know, to hear his testimony, and come to recognize Jesus for who he was. The cleansing of lepers was one of the signs that would accompany the coming of the Messiah. And indeed, the man was cleansed. So if the man had gone to the priests, if he offered the right sacrifices, the priests would have learned two things. First, they would have learned that in spite of the various run-ins that Jesus had with the priests, Jesus was not opposed to the law. He didn't threaten their position as priests. In fact, he affirmed it. By telling the man to go to the priests, Jesus upheld the law not only for himself, but also for others. Also, in the process of recounting how he became cleansed, the priests would have heard that it was by the power of Jesus and his word. They would have been pointed to Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah. So Jesus tells this man specifically how to speak rightly. But in his excitement, he disobeyed, and he spoke wrongly. In his rashness and in his ignorance, this dunderhead deprives them of that blessing of knowing Christ, even though Christ, by his word, intended to have them hear it. At the same time, this man deprives himself of the great blessing of being confirmed in his faith. Because in his rashness and his excitement, he looked only at the physical healing he received, he missed out on the spiritual blessing. If he had gone to the priests, if they confirmed the physical healing, they would have been able to recount to him the promises of the Messiah coming into the world. They would have been able to tell him that the whole Old Testament confirms that when the Messiah comes, lepers would be cleansed, and thus the man would have his own faith confirmed. And that weak faith that he had based on the reports that he heard about Jesus would have grown, and he would have been able to speak a greater truth. Not only did Jesus heal him of the outward sickness of leprosy, but that healing was itself evidence that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. So we can see the great harm that was done by this man's disobedience. Harm that he had no idea he was committing. By not acting in obedience, by not separating himself even for a time, he deprived the priests of a true and right witness to Jesus. He agitated the crowds so that they sought Jesus for the wrong reasons. And he deprived many in the cities from hearing Jesus preach and proclaim the kingdom of God rightly and fully, which was, after all, the main reason that Jesus was traveling from town to town. Now, from what we have said so far, it would be easy to get the wrong impression and misunderstand the lesson that Jesus intends for us here. So now that we have been warned, let's look a bit more carefully. Let's see the great mercy and blessing of God which he gives us in our text so that we can walk the path that Jesus intends for our own lives, so that we can give glory to the one who has cleansed us and brought salvation into the world. First thing to note is something we've already mentioned, namely Jesus' willingness to help. But it goes far deeper than helping with life in the world or even healing from sickness and disease. The help that Jesus brings is a deep spiritual health that redeems us from sin, rescues us from death, protects and guards us from the power of the devil. These spiritual blessings far exceed the temporary and temporal blessings which Jesus also provides. Now, it's important that we as believers recognize that having been rescued and redeemed, we are left in this world in order to be a witness to Christ, so that we can speak his word to others, so that we would be salt and light in the world, so that others would be brought into contact with Jesus, and they too would be rescued and saved. We are not saved only for ourselves. Otherwise, we'd be taken to heaven immediately after our baptism. Just as Jesus did not only heal this man to relieve his own suffering in his life, we are not redeemed only for eternal salvation. But we ought not let our own excitement and the joy of our salvation lead us into the same sin that this man committed. Jesus had a special mission for this man. Go, show yourself to the priest. Jesus gave him a special warning, see that you say nothing to anyone. He did because the man needed to allow his knowledge of Christ grow so that it would match his inward faith in Christ, and then he could speak clearly and rightly about Jesus. It wasn't a permanent ban about never speaking to anyone. It was a temporary command, so that he would know how to speak in such a way that would be a benefit and blessing to others without himself being put in jeopardy of losing his faith. There's been a great error undertaken by the church in the last 100 years or so to fail to maintain this distinction a bit more clearly. We've allowed ourselves to be lulled into a false sense of security by the world that surrounds us, as our culture adopted values and morals that seemed very similar to Christian values and morals. We didn't see the spiritual trap that had been laid for us by the devil in doing so. So the church cozied up to the world based on these outward similarities. And we often yoked ourselves to unbelievers, ignoring the fact that we allowed ourselves to be in fellowship and communion with those who are lawless and caught in darkness. We were lulled into complacency without a careful understanding of the distinction that exists between believers and unbelievers. We ended up treating everybody the same. Just consider what has happened in the last 50 years or so in the mainline denominations or the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, or even the Roman Catholic Church, who now blesses same-sex marriages. Each of them, after cozying up to the world, has taken on worldly viewpoints and ignored Jesus crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Instead, they paper over sin, mock it, pretend it doesn't exist, and lose out on salvation for themselves in the process. And now, as the culture has taught the last several generations to follow their own sin-filled heart, we are at a loss to try to explain or understand what has happened. but it only takes a little consideration to see it. Worse yet, the commands of St. Paul in our epistle text to be separate from the world sound to our ears now as unloving and uncharitable, even though these are God's words of love and mercy for his people. But this is only because we do not know the purpose and intention of this separation which St. Paul tells us about. It is, in fact, so that we might rightly interact, so that we might beneficially associate with the people of our culture, that Paul calls us to maintain a sharp distinction, especially in our own mind, between believers and unbelievers, light and darkness, righteousness and lawlessness. It is not, as some would claim, to maintain ourselves as some purity cult or shut others out. It is so that we have a safe place in which to learn, to grow, to come to understand the truth for ourselves so that we may go back into the culture and speak in a beneficial and loving way to those who are in it. This is why Jesus so often brought the apostles apart from the crowds. Just think for a moment about St. Peter's own development of faith. He goes from being an impulsive and impetuous obstacle to Christ's mission, declaring that Jesus will never go to the cross and suffer and die. He goes from that to denying Christ to being restored. Paul wishes to save us from that sort of heartache which Peter felt. Now, the other thing we learn is that Peter is restored and becomes a great benefit to the kingdom. This Paul wishes us to feel. Now, dear friends in Christ, it cannot be denied that like the Israelites of the Old Testament, like the nation of Judah, whose disobedience and rebellion led them into captivity, the church in our day has likewise been unfaithful oftentimes, brash, disobedient to Christ in many ways. Certainly we have not been as aware as we ought to of our need to learn from Christ and to separate ourselves from the world as we ought. How many of our children were brought up in the public schools? And it has led to heartache and trial and tribulation for the church in our own day, just as it did for the people of old. But take heart. Even in our text, Jesus shows he will not be deterred by our failures. Forgiven in his death and raised to new life, Jesus still works in us and through us to accomplish his purposes. So we can repent of our stubbornness, our disobedience, our failure to learn of him as we ought, and receive the mercy of forgiveness. And then we can look forward to the work he will yet do through us. Many saints of old failed. Many have their example shown to us in the scriptures for our own learning and edification. We stand in a long line of those who failed, repented, and received mercy. So there's no reason to fear or doubt God's goodness, even in the midst of our failures. We even see in our text how Christ's work will not be hampered by our failures. Even though it was impossible for him to enter the towns and villages to preach, the work of God was not hindered because God caused the people to come out to Jesus to hear him preach and teach, even in the barren places and wilderness. This should be a comfort and encouragement to us. It encourages us to be obedient to Christ, to even hold ourselves separate from the world as we ourselves learn from him, grow in wisdom and knowledge, so that we can learn how to interact and associate with the world in the way that Jesus intends. But when we do so, we don't need to fear that the work of the kingdom will stop, as if it's all up to us. Notice how the crowds still come to Jesus when he's not in town. They still come to hear his word, and many still come to faith and entrust themselves to his love and mercy ultimately on the day of Pentecost. And if we do as we ought in separating ourselves, if we use the time to learn from him, to come to a greater knowledge, a greater understanding, we ourselves will become fit workers. And we will be deployed back into the world, equipped to be Christ's ambassadors in our regular interactions in life. We must not fail to recognize ourselves as distinctly blessed and different from the world of unbelievers. We have been made clean in our baptism. We have been set apart as royal priests, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But like those addressed by the author of the Hebrews, of the book of Hebrews, we ought at this point in our lives all be teachers of the faith to others. But most of us still need someone to teach us even the most basic and elemental principles of the Word of God. Far too many of us still need milk. We can't stomach solid food because we are unskilled in the word of righteousness. We need our powers of discernment trained by practice so that we can distinguish good from evil, so that we can speak rightly about the things of God. We must learn to know Christ for ourselves before we can share him with others. And we must grow in our own faith so that we are made strong trees that can bear truly good fruit. But as we learn the tasks he has for us in life, as we learn to live in obedience, as we learn to trust that he is at work in the world, he will use us even as we continue to live and interact in the world, while we don't make ourselves part of it. And as we do, we will see the truth of what Jesus has taught, even as he uses us to call and gather others in himself, all for the glory of his name and the benefit of those around us, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.